If I said the name Muggsy Bogues, does anybody know who that is? Oh my gosh, nobody, even Deb Carson. No? You're my sports fan, friend. I need to. All right, so I'm going to tell you guys about Muggsy Bogues today. I thought somebody would know who Muggsy Bogues was. This is fantastic. I love teaching you guys something. Muggsy Bogues was a former NBA basketball player. Does that? No, still nothing. Okay, blank stares. Okay, I have a question for you. If you were to imagine a basketball player in your mind's eye, like right now, what are some characteristics of a great basketball player? Tall. Oh, I set you guys up perfectly for that. Good. Tall. Basketball players are typically tall. In fact, I had to do some research on this. This was really hard for me to research basketball, as you can well imagine. For those of you who don't know, I absolutely love the game of basketball. I will argue it's the best sport ever invented by James Naismith. But anyway, we won't go there. We can talk later. All right, in fact, in 2022, is the closest statistic I could find, the average basketball player was 6'6" tall. That's pretty tall. 6'6". I'm 5'7", and I brought my measuring tape today. 6 inches, right? Yeah, 6'6" is right here. That's pretty tall, on average. Muggsy Bogues was 5'3". Pastor Tosh, will you please come forward? How tall are you, Pastor Tosh?
5'2¼".
Pastor Tosh is 5'2¼". So Muggsy Bogues is 3/4 inch taller than Pastor Tosh. I think with the hair here, we got it under control, okay? This is how tall Muggsy Bogues was. I'm 5'7". Who would have thought an NBA basketball player would be 5'3"? Anybody? In fact, Muggsy was 5'3", is the shortest player. I guess you can leave. In a minute, you might come back. Okay. Muggsy Bogues was 5'3". He was the shortest player to ever play the NBA. Okay? He played with people, on average, much, much taller than he was, correct? In fact, he was on the same team as one of the tallest players to ever play. This is where I could use you. So Manute Bol, anybody heard that name? B-O-L. Manute Bol from, oh man, I can't remember where, was 7'7". That tall. Put your hands up in the air. Wave them like you just don't care. There you go. That, I mean, she doesn't even reach the top of his head. That's how tall one of the tallest players was, and they were on the same team, right? So the tallest and the shortest, all on the same team. You would think, okay, thank you, your assistance is no longer needed. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You would think that someone who is 5'3" tall would be very insignificant in the National Basketball Association, wouldn't you, in the NBA? In fact, if you were just doing a pickup game on a Sunday afternoon at your local park, like across the street, for example, and you were picking teams, Muggsy Bogues probably wouldn't be picked first. You're going to pick somebody taller, aren't you? More than likely. You would think he's insignificant, but you would be completely incorrect. Muggsy Bogues, in fact, you would be making a mistake. I will go ahead and say that. Even though his stature made him look insignificant, the guy could play the game. He played college basketball at Wake Forest. That I didn't know. And he is in their Hall of Fame. He's in their Hall of Fame for assists and steals. You're not surprised about that, are you? He is, he's the record holder, actually, for Wake Forest in those two categories. He had a 13-year career in the NBA. So that's not just a quick career. 13 years is a significant amount of time to play basketball in the NBA. 13 years. He played a majority of that with the Charlotte Hornets. Is it ringing a bell to anybody about this guy? No pictures of him come to your face? Wow, man, this one. Okay, he is the leader in assists and steals in the Charlotte Hornets organization over those 13 years. And he ranks 25th all-time in the NBA in assists. That's pretty good for an insignificant person that you would think is insignificant at 5'3" tall in a league where the average person is 6'6". And one of his teammates was over 7 foot tall. In fact, one of the funnest things I found out about him as I was reading his bio is he had one block. No, he had a few blocks. He had a few block shots. Can you believe that? One of his blocks that I loved was against a 7 foot tall Patrick Ewing. Okay, people know that name. Played for Georgetown, then played for the New York Knicks. The guy was always up against my Pacers and Reggie Miller. Man, oh, those are some battles. Patrick Ewing was huge. He's 7 foot tall. Muggsy Bogues blocked his shot. Can you believe that would happen? It did. It was on the internet, so I'm sure it happened. It was a reliable source, guys. It was a reliable source. He didn't look the part of an NBA great basketball player simply due to his stature. But what he did have, he used. Quickness, speed. I heard somebody say that earlier over here on this side. And instincts. And he did have a 44-inch vertical leap. That's pretty good. I won't even tell you what mine would be. Like 4 inches maybe if I was lucky. He could jump straight up in the air this tall. That's crazy. That must have been how he blocked Patrick Ewing's shot. Anyway, 44-inch vertical leap. You see, what he had, he used. He used what he had that may have looked to other people as insignificant. But he used it to make himself a pretty good ball player, both in college and in the NBA. In our lives, God gives us gifts, talents, things that we do well, things that we're good at, things that we enjoy doing. And our job, just like Muggsy and his basketball skills, is to use our spiritual skills for God, even if we think they are completely insignificant. All of it. God needs it all. God wants it all. God wants to use it all. Even if it's super small. And even if you might be picked last at the basketball park, right? So today, we're going to read scripture that I'm sure you've heard a million times over. It's the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Anybody heard that story? More people know that than Muggsy Bogues. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. I know you've heard this story before. It's very popular. It's an amazing miracle that Jesus performed. In fact, it's so amazing that it is one of the two miracles that you can find in all four of the Gospels. One of them is the resurrection of Jesus. That's found in all four Gospels. The second one and the only other one is Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Pretty cool, right? So I'm sure you've heard this. And there's so many things, as I was reading this story, there's so many lessons that you can get out of this. But I think you can tell by my setup here with Muggsy Bogues, what we want to focus on today is whatever you have, great or small, doesn't matter, it is significant for Jesus. It is significant for God. You and who you are, who he's made you to be, the gifts you have are significant and are needed. So today, let's read this. I'm in Mark. I decided to go to Mark. As I said earlier, you can find it in all of the Gospels. Mark 6, 30 through 44 is where we're going to go to read this beautiful story. So let's read this all aloud and remind ourselves of this story. So we'll start Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Oh, Jesus challenging him. They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fishes." Two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to the heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. What a great story, right? Great miracle. And I just want to set the stage so you kind of know what's going on here. At the beginning, we see Jesus and his disciples trying to go off to a quiet place to get some rest, don't we? They've been busy. So I looked back like, okay, what have they been busy doing? If you go back to the beginning of chapter 6, you see that Jesus has sent them off two by two out to do his work, to heal people physically, spiritually, to cast out demons. They've been doing a lot of stuff. And after time had passed, they gathered again to get with Jesus, to report to him what was going on, and to tell them what they had accomplished. I'm sure they were super excited to tell Jesus, and I'm sure Jesus was super excited to hear what they had to say. But as they all got together, and they're going across on a boat to a solitary place, that solitary place became not solitary anymore, because people saw him, and I can just imagine you're on a body of water and you see people running from all kinds of different places going to where you're headed, right? What a cool image that is to me. They're all running to Jesus. They're running ahead because they want to see Jesus. So a huge, large crowd gathered. And even though the disciples and Jesus, they needed rest. They'd been working. We see that the compassion Jesus felt for this crowd was like way too much. It was just overwhelming. He had to teach. He had to speak to them. He put his agenda on hold. We see Jesus do this all the time. But he put his agenda on hold because of the compassion he felt for those people. And he began to talk to them and teach to them till late in the day. This is something I learned as I'm reading it. This is not the point of my sermon this morning, but I will throw this little nugget out for you. Do you need to put away your agenda and what you need for the need of others? Do you have compassion towards others in the moment as Jesus did? That's a nugget. I'm going to throw that out there. You can chew on that this week. So we see that it's late in the day and people are getting hungry. Possibly even hangry, right? And the disciples are like, look, dude, Jesus, I think you need to send these people away because they need food and we're in the middle of nowhere and it's going to take them time to get where they need to go, to get some food, and, you know, they need something to eat. And, of course, Jesus says, well, go ahead and feed them. You know, I'm sure the disciples are like, you got to be kidding me, of course. Jesus tells them, go ahead, feed them. And the disciples, in my head, this is what they said. I don't have 8 months of wages to do that because we, like, quit our jobs to come and follow you. So, like, I got nothing. Remember that whole thing? And Jesus is like, yeah, I remember that. I'm Jesus. I remember. You quit your jobs. And then Jesus asked the question that I want to point out this morning for the main lesson of the sermon. Jesus asked the question, how many loaves do you have? My emphasis is on do. How many loaves do you have? Simple, right? What do you have? Not what don't you have? Oh my gosh, how much more do we need? Jesus didn't ask that. He said, what do you have? What you got is what I titled the sermon. What you got? The difference between Jesus and the disciples here is pretty clear. Immediately, the disciples start whining about what they didn't have. We don't have enough. Look around you, man. There's 5,000 people. There's 5,000 men. That's not the women and children at that point in time. So there's like 10,000 people here. We got nothing to feed these people. Look around you. And Jesus says, what do you have? They whined about what they didn't have, and Jesus just wanted to know, tell me what you got. What are we working with here? What we got? Totally a glass half full or a glass half empty situation in my mind. The disciples are like, the glass is half empty here. Jesus is like, oh, it's half full. We got something. There's got to be something out there. Let's go see. Go see what you got. Go see what we can find. Doesn't this totally sound like us? And don't go picking on the disciples, because you know sitting there you are exactly the same way. We are exactly the same way, aren't we? Many of us make too many statements that begin with, oh, if only I had fill in the blank. If only I had more talent. If only I had more money. If only I had a different upbringing or different parents or different whatever. Fill in the blank. If only I had this, if only I had that, then I could do something different. I could do something for God. So while the disciples are complaining that Uber Eats doesn't deliver into this remote location, Jesus asks the question, what you got? Go and see. In other words, he says, don't bother me with what you wish you had. I don't want to know what you don't have, and I don't want to know what you wish you had. I want to know what you've got. And I'll ask that question to you today as our focus from this story. What do you have for God? What you got? Not what you don't have. Not what do you think you need to be able to do that? I'm not going to ask you, oh, what did you have but you don't have anymore? What do you have right now in this moment, big or small, to do what God wants you to do? Because God sees you as significant. Even if you've got just a little bitty bit, it's significant for God. He needs it. He wants it. And he's going to use it if you let him. So we see through this that they find that they've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Was that enough? You bet your bottom dollar it was. We got Jesus here. Someone found 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus blessed and then handed it out, and there was leftovers. Everyone was full and there was leftovers. Unbelievable. I'm going to point out a couple obvious things here. But stick with me, because they're going to sound like, well, duh, Pastor Jamie, but there's a point, promise. 5 loaves and 2 fish. I found this picture. There's 2 fish and 5 loaves. That's not a lot of food. That wouldn't feed our Thursday potluck here. Well, maybe. They would split it up, I'm sure, and everybody would get a little bit, but that's not a lot. But it is what it is, as the saying goes. I'm not so sure I like that saying, but I'm going to bring it up this morning. It is what it is. What you got? Jesus asks. Go and see. Well, here's what we got, Jesus. It is what it is. It's not more. It's not less. This is it. And in my math world, we called that a constant. That was it. It was what it was. We're kind of the same. I understand that we're always growing towards Jesus, aren't we, right? But at any moment of any time that we're asked to do something, that we're asked to stop our agenda, that we're asked to serve God, that we're asked to do whatever God wants us to do, we are who we are in that moment. And God wants us to be used in that moment with what we've got, even if it's a little bit. Even if we think, oh, but it's not enough. Be okay with who you are in the moment and just let God take whatever you got and deal with it and use it, because he will. We see what he did with this miracle. It's up to him to multiply the little bit that you might have. It's not up to you to do it. It is up to you to grow closer and closer to God. But in your moment, wherever that is, when he asks you to do something, don't use, I need to be this before I can do that, or I don't have the skills to do that, or I need more practice at that before I do that. Nope. Whatever you are at that moment in time, you give it to Jesus and let him multiply it from there. Also in the story, we know this from the book of John. John says that it was one young boy that had this. We don't know what that young boy said. Obviously, that young boy gave this stuff up, right? That young boy didn't say, oh no, that's not enough to feed everybody. The point is whenever it's asked, don't look at what you don't have, just throw in what you do have. And it just might be, and I'm telling you, it's going to be exactly what Jesus needs to get the job done, whatever he's asking you to do. Clearly, the boy who got the disciples got this food from could look around at the mass amount of people and be like, well, this ain't going to be enough, but here you go. That's what our attitude needs to be. This ain't going to be enough probably for what I can do with it, God, but here you go, and you can do whatever you want with it. Multiply it out. Amen. Multiply it out. Just give it to him and let him do the rest. You may think it's insignificant, but I'm telling you, it's not. Look what he did with this. I was a deacon at this church a while ago. Some of you may remember me at that time. And I knew God was calling me to do something and go into the ministry and be ordained as a pastor. I had a very pesky and persistent senior pastor. Anybody know her? Pastor Joyce Stone? Sitting right over there. Who came to me, and she knew, but I kept, well, when I would see her and she'd bring up the subject, I'd run the other way. Nope, not going to do that. Thank you. Not going to do that. Thank you. Appreciate it. Bye. In her kind way, she kind of kept bringing it up. And I was like, no, I'm not. I'm good. I'm a deacon. I'm doing my thing. I'm serving God. I'm doing what I need to do, knowing full well that God was calling me to do more. But my biggest struggle in my spiritual walk was exactly this story. Feeling like what I had was insignificant to give. I hadn't gone through enough. My story wasn't interesting enough. I hadn't conquered all these things. I heard these amazing stories of people when I came in this church. I'm like, oh, well, I can't. I've got nothing to give to God. So I would often shrug her off and go the other way. Anybody ever done that with her? Yeah, probably all of us. And then Tasha and I went to visit my brother. I don't know if you remember this. He was living in Jackson, Mississippi. We went to visit my brother and sister-in-law, but really we went to visit the three nephews, let's be honest. We went to visit them, and they were going to a really large church in Jackson, Mississippi. I mean, ginormous big church. And they asked us to go, and of course we said yes, although I'm thinking to myself, there is no way I'm going to hear the Holy Spirit or feel God in this big place. But okay, we'll go. We'll support them in their spiritual journey. And I go into this place, and I heard the pastor preach on this story. And one of his points was this point of a boy, a person in the crowd, giving up the little bit that they had and how Jesus turned that into something big. How we think that we're very insignificant many times and that we don't have anything that we can give to God, but we do. We got back that next week. I could not believe that I felt God pulling. Seriously, guys, I was like, I walked out of there. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I cannot believe. Thanks, God. Like, I was just so like, come all the way to Jackson, Mississippi to hear this big church. But God, man, when he wants you to hear something, he will. And I heard it that day. And I had set an appointment with my senior pastor, told her what my next step should be as being an ordained pastor. And she said, I told you so. But no, I don't think she said. She might have. I don't remember exactly. Do you? Okay. But she didn't rub it in too much. But the fact of the matter is I don't know what God's telling you to do in your spiritual life. I really don't. But I do know that whatever God is calling you to do, whatever you think that it might be that's so little, or that I'm not good enough, that I haven't gone through enough, no one wants to hear my story, whatever it is, I am telling you, you just have to succumb and just understand that it's not our job to multiply any of that stuff. What little or maybe great thing that you have. If you have a great thing, then give it. We may think we're insignificant, but we're not. Because when we put our insignificance or what we think is insignificant and you mix a little bit of Holy Spirit in that and then you throw it out to people, God does some crazy, amazing stuff. I encourage you today that whatever it is that you think that you're not good enough at or that you're insignificant about or that you have that's too little, I encourage you today to have some conversations with God this week, this month, this year, whatever it takes, to come to the realization that, man, when we put all of us, put our little stuff in and God multiplies it, amazing things happen. You're significant and you matter, every little bit of you. And with our great God, it will be used. Because it's God's greatness that does it, not our greatness. So just let him have it. He's great and he'll take care of it. And then guess what? Everyone is going to be satisfied, right? As the story goes, everyone was full. And there's leftovers for others. You have to trust him in that today. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for this lesson, this reminder of how you can take all of our stuff, even though we think that we're sometimes not capable or not competent or whatever we think about ourselves, God. We know that we mix you in with it, that you're going to do amazing and miraculous things, just like you did with this miracle of feeding 10,000 plus people. What a great story and what a great reminder to us today, God. Help us if we are struggling in this world, if we're struggling in this place to figure out and have confidence in what you've done for us and who you are in our life. God, I just pray for each individual person in this place, not to look at what they don't have, but to look at what they do have. As you asked the disciples that day, well, what do you have? Help us to take inventory of what we do have and that what we can give to you, God, so that you can do your thing. And we'll just sit back and watch you be the great, awesome, wonderful, magnificent God that you are. We thank you for all the things that you've given to us. And I just ask that you touch every person in this place today so they can be moved to the next chapter of their life, spiritually speaking. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.